Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, let us rejoice in the knowledge that we can become thy children and live in thy household of faith. In Jesus' name, Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. I want us to think about that expression used by Paul in that verse 19 there, the household of God. Elsewhere in his epistle to the Galatians, he uses a slightly different word and refers to the household of faith. But they mean exactly the same thing. The family of God, the family of believers. And when he calls them saints, he uses the word in the sense which it always used in the New Testament, and it means true Christian believers, not just those people who are specially named, sent this and sent that, or are drawn with halos around their heads. And that's important to remember. I wonder how many times you've heard it said this year and in years past, Christmas is a family occasion. Well, I expect many times in shops and offices and at your work, and of course it's true. It is a family occasion. Many families come together at Christmas, even if only just for a meal together. And it's worth noting that the readings we've heard this afternoon, or this morning rather, frequently refer to some aspect of family life. In the first Genesis, Adam and his wife hid themselves. So there we have the start of a family. Adam and his wife hid themselves when they heard God walking in the garden. And in the second, from Isaiah, he prophesies the birth of Jesus, unto us a child is born. Well, the birth of a child is always a great family occasion. And in the third, the angel Gabriel visits the Virgin Mary to reassure her about the forthcoming birth of Jesus. And in the fourth, the angel's visit to Jerusalem to Joseph is to reassure him. So we see that Christmas is concerned with a special child in a particular family. Jesus was born into a family. He didn't just suddenly appear and unannounced and unexplained at the age of 30 and start teaching and healing. He started as a baby, as you and I did. He had to be kept warm with swaddling clothes, just like us. And he was in every way a baby as we have been. And from being a baby, he passed through boyhood. He was subject to parental discipline. He received schooling and grew to manhood as a member of a family. Now, although he never married, never had children, the Lord Jesus Christ founded the biggest family that ever has been. And it still exists to this very day, and it will go on and on growing. And that brings us, I think, to the first question that I want to try to answer. And it's this: what exactly is this family he founded? Well, it's described in various ways. I've already mentioned two, the household of God and the household of faith. The prayer book uses an extremely good expression, calls it the blessed company of all faithful people. And in the Bible, it's also called the whole family in heaven and earth, and the church of the living God. All these are descriptions of family. And the Bible calls the company of all faithful believers because all of them have one Father, just one Father, one Heavenly Father. They are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That is, when we say they have faith, in Jesus Christ, they believe in Him. And it was to His Heavenly Father that Jesus Himself prayed the prayer which He taught His disciples, and which we use to this very day, starts with the words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere at all, are we taught to pray to anyone else, no one else at all, but only our Heavenly Father. So when we think about that, it's no wonder that the company of all faithful believers, the household of God, are called God's family. They're called a family because they're all proud to bear one name. You and I have our family names, our surnames. Well, in the same way, so does God's family. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the family. The family is called the Christian Church. Try to say that, not as the Christian Church, but if you try and keep it as the Christian Church, it reminds us all always of Christ. And so, in the same way that the family names are linked to all its members, brothers and sisters, and so on throughout the family, so does the name of Jesus Christ unite all true believers in one vast family. They are what we call the visible family of God. Well, you might ask what the point of the family is. What does it do? The family of God, the Christian Church, endeavours to come out and be separate. That is what the word church means. People who are called out. Called out and separated from what, though? Well, from the world and its ways. Now, that doesn't mean being a hermit and going to live in a cave or being shut up in a monastery or a convent. And nor does it mean being separated from the world in some sort of superior way and holding oneself aloof from the everyday world and everyday life. After all, an ordinary person in our daily lives, we meet many people from outside our families. Followers of Christ are called to serve God by following God's ways and not man's ways. True members of the family all live by the same rule. And that rule is the Word of God. They strive to keep what the Bible teaches and obey it in every particular in their daily lives. Of course, it's difficult and we don't always succeed, but that is the rule we follow. And they're all acquainted with such things as repentance and forgiveness and faith and humility. And please note that expression, to serve God. That means that members of the church family have duties to perform. First to God, and secondly to other people. Everybody in a family should have some duties to perform. No family where the members take will hold together for long, and nor will a church. I'm sure in all our families there are always jobs to be done. You bring in the firewood, you clear up the mess in your bedroom, you polish some shoes and so on. There are all things which are done in the family to help other members. And we note too that the Bible speaks of the church of the living God. Not a God over and done with, dead and buried. A God like that be no good to anyone. He would consist of nothing but lifeless images and useless bones and relics and crumbling stone statues. That's not the God that we worship. We know our God is living because His Spirit, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, works in people's lives today as it has all through the centuries. The Christian church is people, not buildings. Yes, of course we need buildings to come together in, but that's a necessary part. But it's the people who meet and worship in those buildings, and how they behave when they get back into the world, that is really important. And here's another question people sometimes ask. How can I become a member of God's family? I've done an awful lot of wrong things. Will God accept me? God wants every single human being to be a member of his family. And that's why he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, into the world. That's what the angel told Joseph when he came to him in a dream to reassure him and tell him not to be ashamed about the child Mary was going to bear. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what the name Jesus means, Savior. Paul echoes this when he writes to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He acknowledged his own past and his sins, "of whom I am chief." And that's what he said of himself when referring to his past life. He called himself the chief sinner, worse than anybody else for what he had done in persecuting the very first Christians. And yet, Christ the risen Lord had called and accepted him to be a great apostle. And again, Jesus said of himself, didn't he? "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." To seek and to save. I said earlier that members of God's family are those who are called out. And it's true that God does call us his children. Becoming a member of God's family is not like joining an ordinary man-made club or society. You don't say, "Oh, I think I'll join such and such a political party, or I'll join such and such a club, and I must remember to take my checkbook with me. I'll get an application form and see what they charge." But for some, that is the very, very first lesson we have to learn about God's family. We can't buy our way in by money or by good works. That is not the way it's joined. But when we say that God calls us out from the world, that's not to say that we just sit dumb like puddings and not watching and waiting for his call. When a person knows, when he is really lost and admits it, he signals and cries for help. It's like that with us. When we admit that we're lost in the jungle of sin and can see absolutely no way out at all, God will hear our cry if we call to him. And that's why Jesus came, to show us the way out. The birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ point the way to God. That's God's gracious offer. "I am the way and the truth and the life," said Jesus. "I am the way." And our response must be to follow the way shown to us. And we do that by repenting and turning back from the wrong path that we took, that got us lost in the first place. And we turn back from that and follow Jesus. And I have talked of the family without mentioning at all the home. Well, home's a place where we should feel completely at ease. It's the one place, isn't it, where if there's somebody else in, you don't have to knock or fish out your key to get in. You just call out and you come in. Usually it's me. But we know that this can't always be true of an earthly home. However conveniently located the house, and however glorious the view, and however sumptuous the furnishings, and however fruitful the garden after all the hard work, and however many joyful occasions and happy times we can remember, we also know that there have been times of pain and tears and disobedience and sorrow and perhaps even conflict in the house. That is the nature of earthly homes. But a Christian, a member of the family of God, has an assurance of a home where the joys are not measured in terms of earthly experience. We know that one day we're going to have to leave our homes here on earth and see them no more. The home that the children of God look forward to is not one dreamt up after a few too many drinks or after a syringe full of a drug or even an hour or two sitting on the floor, hard floor, in a very, very awkward position, meditating. No. You and I, if we're sincere members of the household of God, know the promise of God, that God shall wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. And that's the promise given to John in the vision in Revelation. And one last thought. When a person, usually a young man or woman, still single, when a young person says, "Oh, I'm going home for Christmas," that usually means a visit of a few days. But the homecoming promise to the true and faithful is where all members of God's family will be gathered together, not just for a few days or for a few years, but for eternity. And we know that that promise is true because it was revealed to us and all who've gone before by the babe born in Bethlehem. By his, as a man, by his life and atoning death and the rising again of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it was he who said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. There's no shortage of room." Amen.